Right, the bulletin mentions Revelation, but since Pastor Clary is home ill today, we will look at the Gospel of Matthew this morning. If you will turn with me to chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6, we will look at the first four verses of the sixth chapter of Matthew. As I've said, we are going through the Gospel of Matthew in the evenings. We just finished up Jesus teaching on various lessons from the law, like you shall not murder, and you shall not commit adultery, and other lessons there. Section starts a new section. So chapter 6, verse 1. Before we hear God's word, though, let's go to him in prayer. Please pray with me. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your inspired word that is the unchanging truth to your people. We pray, Lord, that by the power of your Spirit, you would enlighten our minds, renew our hearts. Lord, help us to behold wondrous things out of your word as we see and hear a glorious vision and a glorious proclamation of Christ and his glory. Help us to do this, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, beloved, this is the word of God. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. This is God's word. Now, we were going through the book of Ruth when I preached in the morning. Well, I don't have a sermon from the book of Ruth. This was a last-minute decision to preach this morning. But I do have this prepared, this Matthew chapter 6. And here in this chapter starts, in verse 1, this starts a new section in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. That's what we had been looking at in the evenings. We've been going through Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And this chapter starts a new section in that sermon. We have heard Jesus teaching on various parts of the law of Moses previously to this. As we've said, he taught on what it truly meant to hear the command not to commit adultery, what it truly meant to hear from God's word that you should not murder. It means that even if you're angry with your brother, that you are liable to judgment. So the law, Jesus said there, in the previous verses, it penetrates to the heart. It penetrates to the very heart of a person. There, Jesus revealed the true meaning of different parts of the law. He showed its true power and the depth of God's commandments in the Old Testament. This was something that the Pharisees and the scribes failed to do in their interpretation of the law. That's why he repeatedly said, "You have heard it said." He was referring to the teaching of the Pharisees and the scribes on the law. It was erroneous. They were misleading. They had it all wrong. And so Jesus gives a true interpretation of the law. The law, explained in its full power, as we've said, penetrates to the very depths of a person's heart. That's what Jesus wanted his hearers to understand. But as God's Spirit applies God's word to our hearts and to our minds, we are freed to love the law. And as we love this law by faith, we reflect more and more the character of our Father in heaven. And so we delight in the law, and that's why Jesus gave instruction on the law, so that we might understand what it truly means to love this law, to love what we hear from our Father in heaven from the pages of Holy Scripture. As we more and more die to ourselves and live out the commandments of God, we reflect more and more the character of our Father. our Father in heaven. This is chapter 5, verse 48. You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Well, in this section, Jesus is still concerned with the hearts of his followers. That's where his thinking is still at. In particular, he's concerned about how one's heart is related to a person's good works, the things that he actually does, right? We've heard lessons about the law. Now, what about how are we to think about the things that we actually do, the things that we practice, right? That's what he's talking about here, practicing your righteousness. The other thing we see in this section is that Jesus brings into view two kinds of rewards. The reward that he wants us to focus on here is a heavenly reward given to us from our Father in heaven. Verse 1, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. And later he says in verse 18, let your fasting, he gives explanation on fast, proper fasting. He says that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who sees in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And so that is what we are to be thinking of when we practice righteousness, is a heavenly reward from our Father. Now, Jesus begins here by saying, beware. He says, beware, be careful. Be careful of practicing your righteousness this way. That is to say, even though some of you are faithful followers, even though some of you are my faithful followers, even some of you truly want to obey my commandments and practice righteousness appropriately, you are still prone to be like the hypocrites. And so he says to you, faithful followers, beware, be careful. You can slip into this as well. And why does he say this? Why does he say beware? Well, it's because the praise of men is addictive. Even Christians, even they, once they get a taste of glory from men, that's what Jesus is talking about here, verse 2, that they may be praised by others, receiving praise from other men. That's what the hypocrites want. Even some faithful Christians, once they get a little taste of praise of men, they want more. It's addictive. And before you know it, you fall into a pattern of life where that's all you're after. Everything you do is to get the praise of men, to get affirmation and compliments from other men. That's what your life becomes all about, to be congratulated by others. And so Jesus says, beware. You can slip into this as well. Now, this doesn't mean that Christians should never congratulate someone for their accomplishments or for good accomplishments. It doesn't mean that we should never thank someone for being generous, which is the context of this teaching, giving to the needy. Now, certainly, if we find out about the generosity of a particular saint, it's good to bless them, to thank them, for their generosity, to encourage them in the faith. It's good for us to encourage one another, to encourage us when we do accomplish good things. So that's, Jesus wasn't saying shut down all compliments and congratulations in the church. But Jesus' focus here is not on how Christians respond to receiving gifts. It's not how you respond to receiving gifts necessarily, or how you respond to seeing something good be produced from another brother and sister in the church. Rather, his focus is on the attitude of the heart on the part of the giver, the one who is generous, the one who gives. That's his focus. He says, be careful of practicing your righteousness. When you practice your righteousness, where is your heart? That is the focus of Jesus' teaching here. Now, he had just taught us on some level about the true righteousness revealed in the law. That was his teaching in the previous chapter. Well, here he talks about practicing righteousness. What does obedience to the law actually look like? We've heard what the law actually means. What do the commandments actually mean? Now we are dealing with what practicing that those commandments, what does that actually look like? That's what this righteousness that he refers to is, your righteousness. It's your obedience to the law. What does it look like in your everyday life? What does it look like to leave here and start again tomorrow morning and be a Christian? What does it mean to apply what you've heard here to your family at home and to the people around you, your coworkers and your friends? That's what Jesus is dealing with here, practicing your righteousness. Now, this righteousness that Jesus preaches about is a reference to a believer's spirit-induced good works, right? These are good works that a Christian does in the power of the Spirit, energized by the Spirit, compelled by the Spirit to do good works. That is what Jesus refers to here. These are good works that are done by faith as a Christian, as a believer in Christ, following Him. And they are done for the glory of God. That is what good works are. That's the proper definition of good works. Works that are done in the power of the Spirit, by the urging of the Spirit, by faith, and for the glory of God. That is what proper good works are. They are done in thankfulness to God, and our relationship between us and Him, when we do these, our relationship between us and God is in view. Right? The glory of God. That is what we are thinking when we do them. Now, one thing that we need to remember is that our good works are always imperfect. You will never do a perfect work that is without sin. That is something that we always need to remember. And this is so because we are still sinful. So even our best days, our best good work is still defiled by sin. They are like filthy rags in the eyes of God, as His word tells us. And so we need to always keep that in mind. And there's a reason for this. Since they are always imperfect, they cannot earn us salvation. They cannot earn you a reward. That is not what Jesus is saying here. He's not saying, do good works and if you pile up enough good works, then you might receive a reward as a payment for those good works. That is not what Jesus is saying there. Here, we cannot merit a reward from God. Rather, our good works are accepted by God precisely because they are done in union with Christ. We need to get that in our minds. Our good works are accepted. We receive a reward from our Father because we are united to Christ. We are sons and daughters in Christ. And therefore, God receives our good works gladly. And so when we reach the end of our goal, the Father says to us, which He will, when you reach the end of your life or the end of the age, we go before the Father, and the Father says to you, well done, right? Well done, my good and faithful servant. Our response is that we were unworthy. We are unworthy servants. We were doing what we had been called to do, and yet we'll certainly receive the reward from our Father in heavens. In other words, as Christians, we need to constantly remind ourselves and know that our desire to obey the law, to please our Father, is there and then, is in our actual practice of righteousness. It happens. Our desire to please our Father, our desire to do good works, and then our actual practice of righteousness, right? We have to think about the fact that when we do good works, it comes from a place. We have a desire to do them. We want to please our Father. But that desire and then the actual practicing of righteousness, it happens only because God first worked in us. We do them because God first placed His Spirit within us. He changed us. He changed our nature. And therefore, we walk by the Spirit by faith. He has given us faith. And then also, we do them, we continue to do them because God continues to work in us by His Spirit. We are supported, as it were, by the Holy Spirit, right? That is something that we always need to remember. We do these things because of Him. It's because of Him that we even want to do them. It's because of Him that we even do them. And yet, at the same time, it's us. It's you who does them. It's not someone else. It's we, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, who actually do these things. And that's why Jesus says, beware of practicing not your neighbor's righteousness, but your righteousness, the things that you do. It's you who does them. This is your walk. This is your Christian walk. This is you who does them by faith and the power of the Spirit. And so beware when you do them. Beware of this. Beware of this, what I'm about to say, Jesus says. Beware of this as you do them. Jesus says, beware of practicing your righteousness in this way. Notice he doesn't say, beware of practicing my righteousness. He says, beware of practicing your righteousness. Beware of what you do as you follow me. And so we as Christians are given the command here by our King to aim toward a heavenly reward from our Father. That should be where our mind should go when we think about our obedience in the Christian faith. We want to hear that well done from our Father. We want to glorify Him. We want to please Him. And so we should take our eyes off what can or might be gained in this world, praise of men, and look to what might be gained in the next world. Right? Do you see that there? And so there's two rewards. There's an earthly reward, and there's a heavenly reward. And Jesus wants us focused on that second reward, the reward that comes later, the reward that comes in the next age. Well, how do we do this? Well, one good work that Jesus mentions here is giving to the poor. Verse 2, thus, when you give to the needy. The word thus here makes it clear that giving to the needy is part of practicing righteousness. What is a good work? This is one of them. Giving to the needy. In our day, this happens for us when we give to the church. When we give to the work of the church, when we give our offerings, part of our regular giving goes to helping those in need. So that is done. That's a good work. If you ask the question, what are the good works that Jesus is talking about? What's the righteousness that he has in view? This is one of them. Giving. Giving to the needy. And of course, you know, there's other opportunities. We all know that there's other opportunities that come in our lives to give to those in need that doesn't necessarily happen within this context. But this is one of the activities that Jesus has in view, giving to the needy. This is one example. Now, it's important to note that the needy that Jesus speaks of here were the needy in Israel, primarily. That's what he had in view. The needy Israelites, the needy Jews, the ones who were the poorest among them in Israel. That was the primary concern. Now, the followers of God in Israel were not to exclude the needy from other countries, the Gentiles. It wasn't like they could completely reject meeting the needs of a Gentile who was brought their way. But they were to have special concern for the poor in Israel, and so too are we. That is where our focus is supposed to be as well. Our primary concern should be for the poorest among the church. That should be our primary concern. We are not called as the church to alleviate all poverty in this community or in this city or in the world. That is not the calling of the church. Jesus says the poor will always be among you. Our primary concern should be those who are the neediest in the church, those who are closest to us. Of course, not to the exclusion of outsiders, but that should be our primary concern. In Jesus' day, in the context of this sermon, giving on behalf of the needy was a regular occasion. He says, when you give to the needy, that everyone was... there was a regular practice of special giving, of offering that would go to meet the needs of the poorest in the community. And so the actual giving wasn't necessarily the problem. The problem is that there were two different motives for giving to the needy. The hypocrites, which were likely the Pharisees and the scribes, which is what he had in view here. This is likely who he had in view, the Pharisees and the scribes. They did give alms. They gave to the poor. And so they did this. They gave of their means to the poor. But the reason they did this, what motivated them, was not true concern for the needs of the poor. It wasn't even true concerns for the needs of the poor. Nor were they motivated by the glory of God. They were after the glory that comes from man. That's what they wanted. In verse 2, Jesus talks about the hypocrites, unbelievers, false teachers. They gave to the needy that they may be praised by others. That's what they had in mind. That's the reward that they wanted as a return for their giving to the poorest among them. Other Jews would congratulate them on how generous they seem to be. They would clap their hands for how wonderfully humble they were and how wonderfully self-denying they were. And so to get as much attention as possible, these hypocrites would sound a trumpet in the synagogues and even in the alleys. This is the streets where the poorest were laid, where the poorest stayed. They would sound a trumpet to bring as much attention as possible to the fact that they were about to do this wonderful thing, this wonderful good work to give to the needy. They did this to publicize the act. Do not sound a trumpet as the hypocrites do. They sounded the trumpet. They wanted it to be known that they were about to give to the needy. Perhaps the louder the trumpet sound, and the more the people who saw them giving could actually cover up the facts that their hearts were dead. Maybe if they blew the trumpet louder and there were more people around them, it could actually cover up the fact that their hearts, their motives were impure. Well, you can't do that. You can't cover up your motives from God. These hypocrites, they couldn't care less about the poor, nor about God, for that matter. That was the point. They didn't care about God's glory or even the poor. If killing the needy brought them praise of men, they probably would have done that. This is what they did with Jesus. Weren't they congratulated for having Jesus killed? Did they not receive praise of men for putting down this sinner, this one who was disrupting their lives? Weren't they congratulated for that on some level? Did he not make himself poor for us? Was not Jesus made poor? They didn't care about the poor. They didn't care about God's glory. They sounded a trumpet so that they could receive the praise of men. And if it meant killing an innocent person, they would do that as well. Where was their almsgiving when Jesus was in need? That's a question that should be asked. Where was their giving to the needy? Where was the trumpet when Jesus needed mercy or became poor? Jesus says these hypocrites are after something in return when they give, a reward. They are. They're after a reward, and the reward they want is being glorified by men. Well, Jesus says here that they get what they want. They do get that reward. They get it. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But the benefit for them stops there. That's it. That's all they get. They get their reward, but that's it. The only thing that they, the hypocrites, had to look forward to from God was eternal punishment. And so Jesus says, beware. As Christians, when we think about that, when we think about these two types of giving, we should be horrified at the prospect of living that way, living like the hypocrites, seeking praise from men. And knowing, as we think about it, that that's all that they're going to get in this life. That's all they will enjoy. They have something much worse to look forward to. When the hypocrites died, the praise of men was gone forever. There is no praise of men in Gehenna, in hell. The praise of men will be silenced at some point in time in the future. And in its place, something very awful from God would be their payment. Jesus says, don't be like them. Don't go after that. That is not what you're after as my followers. He says, my followers by faith, Christians, he says to you on the other hand, you have been guaranteed eternal blessings from God. These are guaranteed. That's what the Beatitudes are about. You will see God. You will inherit the earth. You will inherit the earth. You will see God. You will be comforted forever and ever. These are eternal blessings that are guaranteed to you from your Father in heaven who loves you. And therefore, when you give, now notice he doesn't say if you give, he says when you give. Giving to the needy should be second nature to us. It'd be something that it's just that what we do as Christians. If the Pharisees could do it, then true followers of Christians should do it with pure motives. And so when you give, Jesus says, when you give, do it in this way. Rather than publicize your actions like the hypocrites, try to keep it as private and secret as possible. He says, so secret, in fact, and secret here means hidden from the eyes of men, that men won't see it, right? That they don't see it. So secret, in fact, that one half of your own body doesn't even know about it, right? Verse 3, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Your left side of your body is completely left in the dark. That's how secret I want you to try to make it be. Now, this, of course, is not literally possible. Jesus, in a word, was saying, don't bring attention to yourself. Don't bring attention to what you're doing. When you give to the needy, just give. Your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Have no concern, in other words, for the praise of men if they are watching. Don't worry about if people are watching or if other people will find out about what you are doing. Keep it as secret as humanly possible. Keep it so secret, in fact, that your left hand is completely blind to what your right hand is doing. And so this is how we should give to the needy. Don't be concerned with what you might receive in this life, which is praise of men. Don't be concerned about a reward that you will receive in this age. Rather, be concerned about the eyes of your Father who sees in secret. Jesus says he knows everything that you do. He sees in secret. There's nothing that you can hide from him. His sight pierces into the divisions of your very heart and soul, and therefore be concerned with that. Be concerned with the fact that your Father knows your true motives. He already knows why you do the things that you do. Be concerned with what your Father sees, so that when you give, you really are doing so out of love for Him. Because you want to see Him glorified. Because you want to please Him. Be concerned about that. Truly seeking His glory and truly seeking the good of those who are in need. That is what Jesus wants us to do. Have concern for Him and true concern for the poor, not for the praise of men. Now, giving, friends, we have to remember that giving of our means, of the things that we have and earn, it means losing something in this life. We have to give up something that we once had in our possession in this life, and we have to watch it go away. We have to forfeit earthly possessions when we give for the sake of those in need. And so this takes sacrifice. It means you have to deny yourself. But if we give in this way, Jesus says, we have only to look forward to receiving so much more from our Father. He will replace it, whatever you had to give up, 10 million times more. You will receive a reward from your Father in heaven. Your Father who sees in secret will reward you. That's the reward that you should be after. Your Father has rewarded you with eternal life in His Son, and He will reward you in the future, in the age to come. He will reward you forever and ever. And so, yes, you will give up momentarily something that you once had in your possession, but how much more do you receive in the future, right? Be concerned about that. Be concerned about your Heavenly Father. Now, again, we don't earn that reward, but He will reward us. He will reward us. That's the promise. We don't earn it. We don't merit the reward, but He will reward us for giving to the needy in this way. That is what Jesus wants us to know. And so, why should you be concerned with what other men think of you, Jesus says? Why should you think about this praise of men? Why should you care whether or not people see you giving? You shouldn't. Your Father sees in secret. He will reward you. And so you should have no concern for the praise of men, no concern about who's watching, who's taking notice when you practice your righteousness. Your Father sees you do it for Him. He knows your motives, and He will reward you. In depriving ourselves of a small portion of earthly possessions to help those in need, which is what we do throughout our Christian life, we are called to give. And we, in that way, we deprive ourselves. We deprive ourselves of something we could have purchased with that giving, something that we could have held on to, some piece of earthly possessions that we had. We have to deprive ourselves of that thing or of that, of those resources to help those in need in the church. But when we do that, we have to remember that we will never give as much as Christ gave. We will never give that much. He gave his life for us. He gave it up for us, his life for us, to purchase us. And what did Jesus receive in this life? Well, the prophet Isaiah tells us. This is Isaiah 53. This was Jesus' payment in this life for giving up his life for us, for thousands, tens of thousands, millions of Christians across the world in every generation. What did he receive in this life? He was despised and rejected by men. He did not receive the praise of men. He was not congratulated in this age. And we should be like him. We should be like Christ. We should remember Jesus when we give. When we think that having people praise us is so important in this life, we should remember that Jesus was treated in that way. To Christ be all praise and glory now and forevermore.